Sing, oh, sing unto the great I am. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Celebrate the wonders of his hands. Sing your praises to the great I am.
He lifted me from the depths of my sin.
Placed my feet upon a stone. Now I can tell of his wonderful love. And now I can come before his throne. Sing, oh, sing unto the great I am. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Celebrate the wonders of his hands. Sing your praises to the great I am. His name is high above any other name. We will sing with glad refrain. He has redeemed me and called me his own. I will forever proclaim, sing, oh, sing unto the great I am, hallelujah to the Lamb. Celebrate the wonders of his hands, sing your praises to the great I am, the great I am. Sing, oh, sing unto the great I am. Hallelujah to the Lamb, celebrate the wonders of his hands, sing your praises to the great I am. Praise to Jesus, praise to Jesus, the great I am.
Amen. All right. Thank you so much, choir and group. I guess that was eight of you. That would be an octet, and if it was more than eight, I can't count much higher. So wonderful to be here at Faith Baptist in Bourbonnais. And normally I look for a clock, but I grew up with a clock that has hands. I don't know how to read that kind, so we might be here till 4 o'clock. You just never know. And if anybody falls out of the third loft, we'll get Eutychus and bring him back. All right. Romans chapter 1 this morning. I'm glad to have my wife traveling with me. She's sitting back here in the third row next to the Westbrooks, dear, dear friends of ours. We met them when they were on deputation, when their children were little. And now they're all grown up, and the girls are still little. You know, they're this tall. But anyway, at least Hannah is. But wonderful to see them, and great to be with them today, and good to be with your pastor and his wife, and got to meet them at football camp, as he said, 3 years ago. And if I were still pastoring, I can guarantee your pastor would be coming to preach for me. I am very, very much a gleaner from preachers, and I write things down, and I take note of things, and the message your pastor preached at football camp last year spoke to my heart on a very specific need, and God has helped me in a very special way through that message. And so I'm grateful you have a man of God that feeds you week after week after week, a man of God who sticks by it 33 years in one place. That's half of your life. Yeah, half of his life he's given to you. Jesus gave his whole life. This guy's given half of his life. That's still a good mark. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of Jesus, or resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Now notice these words, verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we are asking this morning for a measure of thy power. We know thy word tells us that you gave thy spirit without measure unto thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the fullness as no other man has ever had it. But Father, if you would lend to us this morning of thy fullness and fill me as a speaker, and oh God, please, if thou wouldest move up and down the rows and in and out of the pews, and if thou wouldest sweep up and down the aisles of this main floor and balcony this morning and do a work in the hearts, we could ask for nothing less, and we do ask for that in Jesus' name. Save the lost. Oh God, if there are unsaved people here today, save the lost. But there are hundreds of believers gathered here, scores of them. And we're asking that in the name of the Lord this morning, thou wilt help them, build them, strengthen them, correct them, show them, guide them. Bring them to a place, Lord, where their needs, their true spiritual needs, are met in Jesus Christ. Amen. When we start talking about the subject of grace, we think immediately of the need of lost people. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But I find it interesting as I read Romans and the epistles to the church at Corinth and the epistles to the Galatian churches and the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, and the church of Colossae. And then I read the letters to the Thessalonian church and to Timothy and Titus and Philemon. And then we get into the other epistles called the general epistles. And even the book of Revelation. I find that they're addressed primarily to save people. And if you notice, verse 7 says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. If you look at the verse before that, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. And Paul is writing this marvelous letter that we use to draw out of it what we call the Romans Road to deal with unsaved people. And yet this is written to you and me. This is written to believers. And notice, if you will, the greeting he gives in the middle of verse 7, grace to whom? To you. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It dawns upon me as I read these salutations, and by the way, I'm not going to have you turn to them, but along with Romans 1:7, the salutations of grace given to believers, 1 Corinthians 1:3, 2 Corinthians 1:2, Galatians 1:3, Ephesians 1:2, Philippians 1:2, Colossians 1:2, 1 Thessalonians 1:1, 2 Thessalonians 1:2, 1 Timothy 1:2, 2 Timothy 1:2, Titus 1:4, Philemon, the third verse, 1 Peter 1:2, 2 Peter 1:2, and 2 John 1:3. Every one of them bestows grace upon the believer. You know what happens when we open up and we start having our devotions in one of these New Testament epistles? We breeze by the greeting because we want to get to the meat of the epistle. But every one of those greetings communicates the need of grace for people that are already saved. Then at the benedictions, as these letters close, Romans 16:24, 1 Corinthians 16:23, 2 Corinthians 13:14, Galatians 6:18, Ephesians 6:24, Philippians 4:23, Colossians 4:18, 1 Thessalonians 5:28, 2 Thessalonians 3:18, 1 Timothy 6:21, 2 Timothy 4:22, Titus 3:15, Philemon, the 25th verse, Hebrews 13:25, and 2 Peter 3:18, all of them close out. Again, asking for grace in a benediction to the children of God. I wonder how often we understand how desperately we need His grace. I wonder how conscious we are of that when we are busy trying to reach unsaved people, and well, we should be, when we are busy seeking to win that neighbor or that coworker or perhaps that family member, perhaps the person we met in the bank teller aisle, or maybe we met someone at the grocery store and at least we don't have time to give them a full measure. We hand them gospel literature. We're seeking all the time, and we're always telling people it's not by works, it's by grace, and we're so faithful to get the gospel to unsaved people, and we have such a yearning to reach unsaved people. And again, well, we ought to, and praise God for any person who is soul conscious. But how often do we realize when we look in the mirror in the morning, God, I'm going to need your grace today, or I'm not going to make it. I'm going to need your grace because I'm facing this and I'm facing that, and I'm going to have this situation, and I'm going to encounter that person, and I'm going to be in the presence of this man or this woman, and I'm going to be in this location, and I know, Father, that as I go through this day, temptations are going to come to me, and I'm going to need you. I'm going to need you today. I want you to understand this great need of grace that we have. It is needed because everything else is flesh. Everything else. How many other ways are there to get saved other than grace? Zero. How many other ways are there to be the God called preacher that you ought to be, the God called husband, the God called wife, the God called father, the God called mother, the sister, the brother, the church member, the citizen, the employee, the employer? How many other ways are there to be that Christian that you ought to be? Zero. But we don't think about it. Paul addressed the Galatians. He said to them, are you, and I want to be careful here because I want you to turn me off. It's too early in the message to do that. Are you so foolish, he said to the Galatians? Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? What a question. He's already addressed the fact that they're saved people to the churches of Galatia. That's the way that letter is addressed. And nowhere in the Bible is a group of lost people called a church. He's talking to believers, and yet he tells them, he said, you began in the spirit, but you're walking in the flesh. And how many of us do that, and we're unconscious of it, and we subconsciously just charge on, and this need of grace, grace is needed because everything else is flesh. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We know that verse. But we're not as familiar with Romans 8:8. We can't please Him when we're in the flesh. And any time I am not consciously asking, consciously aware of my desperate need as a child of God, constantly aware of my desperate weakness, brokenness, inability. The humanistic Christianity that is so rampant in our Western culture says for us to make the most of our strengths. And you know what happens when you make the most of your strengths? You get to stand before Jesus one day, and the Lord says, so what did you do with your life? And you say, well, I did my best. And the Lord said, well, let's see where that goes. And through the fire it goes and it comes out ashes. Because it's wood and hay and stubble. My best?
My best didn't save me. My best won't keep me. My best will not add up at any given point to anything other than wood, hay, and stubble. We live by grace. We need His grace. And every single one of these letters that I've referred to this morning, what do you think the Bible means when it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Is that just the day he got saved? He didn't need it from then on? We need His grace. The great need of grace is attested to in the very fact that these letters in our New Testament, which gives us the way that we as God's children can live prosperously, spiritually prosperously. The way that we as the children of God can actually lay hold of God, get to know God and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings and be made conformable unto His death. The only way that we can actually see, He puts it in there and He bookends these letters and says grace, and He ends with grace, and He wants us to know, Pastor, how desperately we need that. Oh, but there's wonderful access to grace. Not just a great need for it among the children of God. Not just a great need for it among the unsaved. If you walked in here today and you would say, well, I'm a visitor here, or I've come here a few times, or maybe you've come here a lot, and yet you're sitting here today and you say, you know, I don't really know that my sins are forgiven. I'd like to know that. I don't really know for certain that if I died today. And by the way, life is uncertain. Life is unpredictable. Don't take it for granted. My wife and I had that illustrated to us on the 23rd of June, 2018, just a little over 5 years ago. We got a call at 11:30 at night from South Bend Regional Medical Trauma Center to come and identify our youngest son. No parent wants to ever get that call. Thank God he survived after 7 months and a week in the hospital and 3 years and 8 months of outpatient therapy. He's doing very well. But he absolutely clung to life by an unraveling cobweb for weeks. Life is not something to take for granted. And it doesn't matter if you're 21 like he was. Life is uncertain. It doesn't matter if you're in your 30s or in your 90s. It doesn't matter if you're a child. Life is uncertain. Don't take it for granted. And if you're here today and you do not know for certain your sins are forgiven, you don't know for certain that if your life were to be snuffed out, in the case of our son, it was someone high on marijuana who plowed into him at 60 miles an hour. Blew a stop sign in broad daylight and plowed right into him. You don't ever know. There's no guarantee. What is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time. Now, some little times are a little longer than other little times, but all life is very little. If you're here and that is you this morning, I would urge you at the invitation at the close of the service to find your way down to this altar and talk to this preacher. And if you're a man, he'll find a man in this church who can open a Bible and show you how to be saved. And if you're a lady, he'll find a lady in this church who can open a Bible and show you how to be saved by grace, because works won't save you. But I'm preaching this morning primarily to a saved audience, and I want to preach to you how to live by grace, because works are part of the Christian life, but they are the result of the grace of God at work in your life. And if you are working to get grace, it doesn't work. You ask for grace so that you can work. Let us have grace, Paul writes in Hebrews, so that we may serve God acceptably. You can't serve God acceptably without His grace. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So we see the great need for grace for lost and saved as well. But notice the wonderful access to grace. James chapter 4, verse 6 Hold your finger here in Romans if you wish to, but I want you to see the book of James this morning, chapter 4 and verse 6. Notice what the Bible says, but he giveth more grace. Paul is writing here to believers. James is writing to believers. He giveth more grace. He's talking to the Christian. He's talking to the child of God. He's talking to the ones who are the servants of Christ. He's talking to the strangers that are scattered abroad all over the world by now. And he's telling them that these people that are the exiles and the strangers scattered hither and yon, carrying the gospel to the known world, he's saying, listen, God gives more grace. If the only grace we get is the moment we're saved, and after that it's all up to us, then why does he give more grace? He giveth more grace. I love that, because there's days I need more. Notice what he said here, James 4, 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Follow over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, notice it again. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, this is 1 Peter 5, 5. Yea, all of you be clothed, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. In the context, again, it is a plea for grace. It is the person coming, and the access to this grace is humility. Asking, not asking amiss, but asking. That is equivalent to humility. Pride asks for nothing because it recognizes no need. Why does a lost man, a lost woman go on in his or her lostness? Why does a lost young person go on in the unsaved condition? Why is it your coworker, your family member, your neighbor, your friend? Why does that person go on? Because in reality, he recognizes no need. The Laodicean believers, it's a church, the church at Laodicea, they were saved. Nothing about them looked saved. But again, every time the word church is used in the Bible, it saved people. And they were rich and increased with goods. Sounds like Americans. I'm not even going to ask you, take a poll, how many of you have something in a storage unit this morning? I certainly won't ask you if you remember what it is. We're rich and increased with goods, and we think we have need of nothing. I'll tell you what we need. We need the grace of God. We need it, and we have to be humble. Humility asks for grace because true humility recognizes the spiritual need. True humility understands, God, I cannot be the person you want me to be without your help, without your grace, without your sustaining, without your buoying me up, holding me up, keeping me. We're kept by the power of God. You and I don't keep ourselves. You and I do not have some strength. You know, we read these verses and we blindly just forget them. But it's so important. We need his grace. I think we all ought to say it on a regular basis. God, I need you. I need your grace today. Help me. Give me grace today. Give me grace when I'm tempted. Give me grace when I'm angered. Give me grace when I'm hurt. Give me grace here. Give it there. Give it here. Give it there. Lord, I need you. How would your Christian life look different if instead of relying upon yourself, capitalizing on your strengths, if you capitalized on your weaknesses and begged for his strength? What did Paul tell Timothy? Be strong how? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He didn't say, Timothy, be strong in yourself. This is the generation of self. Do you realize in the last 10 years, I think it's 49 new English words beginning with S-E-L-F with a hyphen? In the last 10 years. This is the generation of self. And if we are not careful, dear church, we are going to absorb that by osmosis. We're going to absorb that carnal, worldly mindset that it's self this and self that and self something else. And it's not. Our weakness is our greatest strength, because it's in our strength that we fail. The arm of flesh, the song says, will what? Fail you. But what about our weakness? Paul said, I glory in my infirmities. For when I am weak, then what? That's when I'm strong. Because it's not my strength. It's his. Romans 5:2 not only tells, we not only find out from the Bible that this access is by humility, but I want you to see it's by faith. Look, if you will, at Romans 5:1-2. Tremendous, tremendous provision of God as we access strength, as we access his grace by faith. Notice verse 1, therefore being justified by faith. There it is, folks. If you walked in here unsaved, how are you justified? By faith. We're justified by faith. We believe the gospel. We see that we're condemned sinners. We see we have no ability to save ourselves. We understand that sin has a price, and that price is eternity in hell, unless you accept the price that's already been paid for you. And by faith, you access that. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice these words, by whom also. So there's something more we get. There's no period after verse 1. So there's something else that we have. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So it's not just by humility, by getting on our knees. I said that. Getting on our knees. We're a generation that doesn't do enough of that. But it also comes to us when we understand that we must access grace by faith. In other words, I have to believe if I'm going to ask for grace that he's going to give it to me. And notice he said, it's not grace wherein we fall, it's flesh wherein we fall. It's grace wherein we stand. And that is our eternal standing in Jesus Christ. When you trust in him, these things have I written to you, John said, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's sure to us. But it's not just eternal standing, it's earthly standing. It's standing today. If you look at that exit sign over there, and let that represent the day you got saved. And you look at this exit sign over here, and let that represent the day you see Jesus face to face. What is everything in between, church? What is it? It's life. It's your Christian life. Do we need grace for that and that and not this? Oh, no, we need it. We desperately need it. We need it every step of the way. We need it all the time. And we get it by humility. And we access it by faith, just like we accessed salvation by faith. We access our sanctification by faith. We call on him. Jesus said these words in John chapter 7. If any man thirst, notice he said if, because this isn't about salvation. John chapter 4, the thirst of the woman at the well. John chapter 6, the thirst of the sinners in the audience was thirst for forgiveness of sins. John 7 is the thirst for the fullness of the Spirit. It's a different thirst. That's why he said, if any man thirst. Because some people are saved, and that's really all they want. They're not interested in anything else. But Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, the Bible says. For the Spirit was not yet given because that Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. He's talking here in prophetic language of the day when men and women will be able to be filled with the Spirit. How do you get that? Well, you thirst for it. Thirst, church, is a very simple concept. We live in the age of bottled water. Who knew that we would ever buy water? I grew up on a dairy farm in northern Vermont. We had a spring that came out of the hills. We had the upper springs and the nether springs. When the upper springs dried up, the nether springs stayed fresh, and we always had some of the best water. We didn't know what we had. If my dad had known what he had, he would have bottled it, and I'd be a millionaire. I have no desire to be a millionaire, by the way. That does not attract me at all. But anyway, because I've known a couple of them and they weren't happy. And so I just said, that's enough for me. No, we access this by faith. We come to him. He said, if you thirst, if there's something you want from me, if you want it bad enough, you want it like it's thirst, you come to me and drink. Amen. And you believe. What's believing? That's faith. You know what will happen? Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And the work that we do when we've come to him for his fullness, when we come to him for his grace, when we beg and plead, when we realize, Pastor, that we are absolutely unable and disabled. We sing the little song. We teach it to our kids. He's able, he's able. I know that he is. You know what our version of that is? I'm able, I'm able. I know that I am able because I went to Christian college and I can do this. Because I was trained up in a good church, so I can do this. I've been to the soul winning seminar, so I can do this. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Sadly, we see billboards that say, I can do all things, period. Humanism. There is no period after the word things in Philippians 4. I can do all things through Christ. Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. You and I are absolutely weak. We might as well admit it and glory in our infirmities like Paul did. You want to have the power of Paul, you have to have the outlook of Paul. Oh, you see, we're accessing it. We access it by humility and by faith. And I want you to see the precious fruit of grace. Grace provides divine enablement. If you will go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, and I must hasten on. I hate clocks, even the ones I can't read. Because I know they keep ticking or jerking or whatever they do and blinking. Look at 2 Corinthians. We're going to see a little progression here about the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians, Paul becomes more vulnerable personally than he does in any other letter. If you want to understand Paul as a man, Paul as the man who was used of God, if you want to understand him as a man, read and study 2 Corinthians. Notice what he says in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 16. The last part of it. Who is sufficient for these things? Skip down to chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Where was Paul's sufficiency? He said, who is sufficient for these things? And he's talking in chapter 1 and up to this point in chapter 2 about the sufferings that came to him in Asia, how he was pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that he despaired even of life. But he said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Every trial, every difficulty, every test that you ever go through, every test you encounter and get through it and come out on the other side, it is to get you to stop trusting yourself. To stop looking within for the ability to rally and do better. It's a futile effort. That's the reason people come to this altar and pray about the same sin for 10, 15, 20 years. Because they're trying to do it in themselves. It's the reason that some married couples are at an absolute impasse over the same issue from umpteen years ago. They just can't get over it. Because they're trying to do it themselves. And we all know what marriage is like. Neither one's going to back down. You can't back down without the grace of God. But I'll tell you what, a sweet dose of the grace of God, and it's resolved. Instantly. God takes care of it. It may take you a little while to adjust to that new position in life. Kind of like when you go to the chiropractor, you know, and your back's been like this for several days, you know, you're doing one of them and your muscles are all over here on this side. And they straighten you out and it takes a little while for you to get used to that normal position again. Been there and done that. No, you see, God provides divine enablement. And he tells us here, our sufficiency is of God. Look, if you will, at chapter 6, verse 1. Again, we're progressing through this letter, and he brings it up again. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, church, what is that? What does it mean to receive the grace of God in vain? Well, again, who's receiving this letter? Lost people or saved people? Saved people. Receiving the grace of God in vain means you got saved by grace back there that time you trusted Christ, but you're not using it. You might as well not have the grace of God because you're not using it. It's like the engine in your vehicle out in the parking lot. It has no power. It's just sitting there. Hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of vehicles out in our parking lot right now, totally worthless. They have no power. And when you and I are walking in the flesh, we are just like that. Amen. We have no power at all. No, you receive the grace of God in vain. What that means is you get saved by the grace of God, and then you go out and try to succeed in the power of the flesh. At how good you're going to be. What a good Christian I can be. I can't be a good Christian. I don't have that ability. What do we say in Galatians? Christ liveth where? In me. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Why does he live in us? Because if he doesn't live in us, the only thing we have is salvation. We cannot have any sanctification. We can't grow. Because Peter said, grow what? In grace. You got to grow. If you're going to grow, it's in grace. Nowhere does the Bible say grow in your flesh. Nowhere does the Bible say flex your natural muscle and figure it out. And, you know, I got this. And all this humanistic philosophy that is taught in our public schools and has leached into our churches like a sewer that has ruptured a main. And the stench is everywhere. And it's the reason we have so many broken homes in the church. It's the reason we have so many sins getting uncovered in the church. Because we're trying to do this in our own strength. It doesn't work. No, you see, it's yet not I. Notice, if you will, we've read verse 1 of chapter 6. Go over to chapter 9. Paul digs it up again. Stops dealing with it again. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God... And notice the alls in this verse, A-L-L. Notice the number of alls. There's four alls and an every in this verse. And God is able to make all grace. Now, why do we need all grace? Why don't we just get along with saving grace? Why do we need all grace? Because we're sinful at heart. We're corrupt. The heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. Listen, that doesn't change. Until we see Jesus face to face. In this tabernacle we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our tabernacle which is from heaven. Why are we groaning? Because of sin. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, Romans 8. Even we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's the Christian life. God is able, verse 8, chapter 9, to make all grace not trickle down to you, not sprinkle on you, no, abound toward you. That you always, not just once in a while, always having all sufficiency. There's that word again. He digs it back up. Amen. Having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. You see, God is telling us in this letter that we can actually abound in our good works. By grace. Not in ourselves. Go to chapter 12. This is the one we know. Paul has besought the Lord three times because of this messenger of Satan. By the way, how many of you have a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh to buffet you? We all do. So how did Paul deal with that? He went to the Lord about it. Verse 8, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And God said, no, Paul, I'm not going to take it away. Because if I take it away, you will walk in your own strength and you will be useless to me. No, Paul, you're going to keep that thorn in the flesh. But my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. God said, my strength is made perfect in whose weakness? God doesn't have any weakness. Whose weakness was it? It was Paul's weakness. Transfer that. It's my weakness. How does God's strength be made perfect? It is made perfect when I understand how abysmally and desperately bankrupt I truly am of any ability to do anything for God unless God fills me with his Spirit and gives me grace every day, every hour. Glory to God. He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? Why glory in my infirmities? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's what we want. We want his power. How do we get it? By begging for it. By humbling ourselves. By realizing how desperately we need that power. You young people that are in the prime of your life, don't let the prime of your life deceive you. You need him. You need him. You people that are 20-somethings and 30-somethings, boy, your careers are on their way and things are just moving along. You need him. And people that just turned 41 need him. And people that are as young as I am, need him. Soon to be 66, if the Lord allows. Oh, how I need him. God provides divine enablement. This is the yet not I. It's grace, not flesh. Paul said, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He said, yet not I, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Paul said, listen, all my labors, all those churches, all, you know, you read the New Testament. Every letter is written to some church Paul started, except Colossians. How many churches have you started? Me too. None. I've taken some churches, captive maybe, I don't know. You feel that way some days, don't you? I'm just trying to get across this morning, folks, that God wants to give you grace. He'll divinely enable you to do things. Grace produces acceptable, rewardable service, not the other way around. I don't serve so that I can get his grace. I beg for grace so that I can do something. Amen. Some little thing. Why do you think it is that the Lord said that if you even give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, you will not lose your reward? Why would he say that? What's the purpose behind that? Because God wants us to know that if we will do even the tiniest little thing for him, it's going to be rewarded. You know why? Because we don't get to do big things very often. How many people opened the Red Sea? Just one. How many people opened the Jordan River? Just three. We don't get to do the big stuff. How many of us say, going into the king, if I perish, I perish? Just one person got to do that. How many people saw the walls of Jericho come down? Just one. How many people get to do the big stuff? If you're living this life to do the big stuff, I just want to I don't know, pop that balloon. Because most of us don't get to do that. I guarantee if you talk to Dave and Tracy Westbrook, if you talk to the Schrocks over here, and you ask them about their mission work, it's not big stuff. No. You know what we need grace for? The little stuff. And somewhere along the way, somewhere in my life, I may have already done something really huge and don't even know about it. Probably a better thing if I don't. Because most doors aren't big enough to get a fat head through if you get proud. Oh, you see, God wants us to be able to have reward. He wants to give us grace so we can serve him acceptably. And Romans 12 talks about acceptable sacrifice. But Hebrews 12 talks about having grace so we can serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Because our God is a consuming fire. And whatever is not done in the power of the Spirit and by his grace will burn up and be gone and bring no eternal glory to our precious Savior. Let's stand with our heads bowed this morning. I'm not going to ask our pianist to play immediately, but we will use song number 230 for our background music this morning. It's called Grace Greater Than Our Sin. I'd like our pastors to come forward, and I'm just going to call on Faith Baptist Church this morning, the believers in this church, to bow the knee right here at this altar. Plenty of room here up front, room at the front pews. There's a host of people in this church who desperately need God in their lives. You say, well, I haven't knelt in an altar in 5 years. All the more reason. From the back, from the balcony, wherever we are, deacons, Sunday school teachers, bus workers, dads, moms, sons and daughters. Oh God, I'm helpless without you. I can't be the person you want me to be. Oh, God, unless you fill me, I'm thirsting for it. God, would you do something in my life that's bigger than I am? Lord, would you use me? I've tried and tried and tried to overcome this or that sin. Lord, it's not working. I need you, God. I need you. I've tried to be that husband that my wife begs me to be, and I can't be that person. I've tried. I've tried to be that wife that my husband wants me to be. I just can't do it. Say excuse me to the person beside you. Find your way to this altar. Some of you may not be comfortable coming to an altar. I understand that. You can just turn. There's room between the pews. You can get on your knees and make an altar right where you are. Husbands and wives are coming together hand in hand. That's the way it ought to be. Amen. If you came this morning and you know you're not saved, but you'd like to be saved, would you just let one of the people know that you came to be saved? And we'll get someone to open the Bible with you and show you that precious gospel message, how your sins can be forgiven. If you came to be saved, would you get the attention of one of these gentlemen standing here at the front? The music's going to begin to play. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mound outpoured. There where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Not just the day we're saved, but every day. Every day.